I certainly thank God for the ministry that flows through various families here in the assembly. And those of you who have been ministering to Barbara Lowe and her mother by caring with food and other things. My wife and I brought a number of dishes that when we visited Barbara and her mother that belonged to some of you who have been gracious to them. They're on the desk in the office. So get them after the meeting, if you will. And then I learned this afternoon that Mrs. Nora Patterson, the missionary in St. Croix, who has two artificial knees, you'll remember, and she fell 2 days before the hurricane, or 3 days before the hurricane came through. She had extensive damage to her home, to the hurricane, but probably a lot more to her knee. And she's in America again, getting a new knee, I understand. I'm going to try to contact the family that she stays with in Waynesburg, Pennsylvania, Paul and Sue Parsons. She got to know them when Paul was doing work in the hospital in St. Croix. And they came to the assembly in St. Croix, and since then, Paul, being a physical therapist, she got the best attention in Waynesburg that she got anywhere through knee surgery. So I'm going to try to contact her because the assembly sent the missionary checks out this week, and one went to her. And I'm always concerned when they go to St. Croix, because one time there's a real mix-up. And if she isn't there, I want to be sure that she has somebody go to her post office box. So I need to contact her this tonight in the will of the Lord. So remember these things. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight, and we begin our reading at the same verse that we began this morning, Ephesians 3, verse 14, where we have one of those great prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we're looking at one phrase or clause in this passage. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in the angels. Doesn't say that. According to the power that worketh in us. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church, through Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you tonight for the infinite riches of your grace and for that mighty love of thine which passes knowledge. Our God, we ask you to so work in us and through us that we might be indeed a people in whom thy mighty working works, and in whom it can be seen that you are doing for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We look to you for your blessing, and may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be such that you are exalted, you are praised, and you are well pleased. We pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in Ephesians, Paul prays for the believers that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge. His desire is that they may know God's love, Why? Because it's so critical to their development. And it is critical to our development. If I'm going to develop as a child of God, if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to mature, I must know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. In other words, Paul in this passage tells us that it's possible to know the fullness of God. And to know the fullness of God, we learn in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of God, of his fullness, of all we receive, and grace upon grace. And when I started quoting John chapter 1, I was in Colossians chapter 2, but in John 1 it says, of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. In Colossians 2 it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. But since the love of Christ passes knowledge, as our text says, how can we deal with such a subject? How can you deal with a subject that passes knowledge? We never can deal adequately with it, no matter who we are. But we're like babies. You know, we're always interested in children. And when a small child goes, Mama, look at the moon. It's just as possible for that young child to touch the moon as it is for us to deal adequately with the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But when a young child says, Mama, look at the moon, you know what Mama does? She looks toward that object that the child is pointing. And tonight, if we can look at the love of Christ, and if I can point you in that direction, I will have fulfilled my purpose. Just to point you in the direction of his great love. Now, I want to examine something tonight, a phrase of the love of Christ. I want to deal with the mercy and the compassion of his love, as found in the 103rd Psalm. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is one of those great psalms. It's a worshipful psalm. It declares the mercy of God in a most unique way. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This passage, Psalm 103, it manifests the tender compassion of the heart of our Father. So we ask the question tonight, what is mercy? What is compassion? Mercy is God's love confronting human misery. Mercy is closely related to pity, for God has pity upon his children. We understand mercy when we understand the poverty and the pain of the human condition. And it is upon this condition that God has mercy and manifests his compassion. But he's also gracious. For grace and mercy are twin sisters. They are sister virtues. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery. Grace is God's goodness confronting human guilt. Grace and mercy work together. Mercy strives to overcome the sufferings of sin. Grace addresses the problem of sin itself. You see, this is the wonder of God's grace and God's mercy. And we view these twin virtues of God from a position of utter hopelessness and utter helplessness. We are sinners in the sight of God, who is absolute in his holiness. God's justice assigned us to eternal punishment, eternal destruction. Sin deserves wrath. Sin deserves the lake of fire. Sin deserves hell. I do. You do. And that is not a pretty picture. Any person who is not in hell at this very moment is experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. Think of it. If you're not in hell tonight, you're experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. This is why God says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, listen to this. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The reason we're not in hell tonight is the goodness and the mercy and the forbearance and long suffering of God. Don't despise that, my friend. Don't despise that. It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God's words to Adam and Eve were words of kindness. When he said, you may have every tree, you may have the fruit of every tree in the Garden of Eden. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, thou shalt not partake thereof. In the day that you do, you will surely die. Oh, the goodness of God that is found in those words. But you see, we have a rebellious nature. And our rebellious nature, my rebellious nature, your rebellious nature, it flows from Adam's rebellious nature that was manifested there in the Garden of Eden. And it's that nature and rebellion that put us in the pit of inability, and we're unable to save ourselves. We can't help ourselves. We are totally depraved. We are totally unable to save ourselves. There are verses in Scripture that need to be applied and learned. And one of the things I like about the old hymns, and I got this from my favorite female theologian, Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot has a lot to say about hymns. If you listen to her much, she says all the old hymns that exalt the person of God, she said, our children, by being exposed to the old hymns, learn theology. And you know she's right. She's right. Learn theology, and I'll tell you, the hymns in our worship hymn book will teach us theology. And that's why I want my grandchildren to be at the Lord's Supper. Because you don't sing the tune so much as you sing the words. It's the words that have meaning. And that's what we sing unto the Lord. And the psalmist says, sing unto the Lord a new song. And it's these hymns that show forth man's total inability and God's mercy, God's grace, the compassion of a holy God, and his mighty arm reaching down to save poor sinners. Now, you can't climb out of the pit into which you've fallen in Adam. All we can do is wait for judgment. That's the depravity of man. All we can do is wait for judgment. And it is from this pit of hopelessness and helplessness that we look up and we see the mighty arm of a gracious God who sent the Lord Jesus to be our sin bearer and to lift us out of the pit. You see, it's God's gracious arm reaching down. You ever think of Isaiah 53 verse 1? It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It has reference to God's arm, his mighty arm reaching down in mighty power and love and mercy to lift us out of the pit of hopelessness and helplessness. You see, and it is from this pit of hopelessness and helplessness, of depravity and corruption, that we see his love, his mercy, and his compassion. You see, you and I, who are saved tonight, have received far more than justice. We have received incredible mercy. Think of it. We have received incredible mercy. Never sympathize with a soul. I can't. Who tries to make you believe that God is hard or that God is cruel, to betray the God who redeems through his infinite mercy, to betray the one who lifts us out of the pit, and he lifts those who are bowed down. I can't have much sympathy with anyone who would thus accuse God. You see, our text says God's mercy is as high as the heavens above. Mercy is over all his works. Mercy is a footstool of God's throne. Hebrews 4 says that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle in the wilderness? Remember what the covering of the Ark was? It was called the mercy seat. It was upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat that the blood was sprinkled, the blood of the bullock and the blood of the sin offering within the veil once a year. Seven times it was sprinkled before the mercy seat. One time on the mercy seat, one time where God saw it, seven times where man stood. You and I have a perfect standing through the blood of God's dear Son, the blood of Christ that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, we can understand something about the mercy of God when we examine the adjective that the Word of God uses to describe it. His mercies are called tender mercies. Ah, Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, the mercies of God are new every morning. The mercies of God are called sweet as well as tender. His compassion, they fail not. Ah, friends, we have a mighty God. Now, to appreciate the mercy of God, to appreciate the mercy of God, you must recognize the sin and the condition which necessitates that mercy, and the sin and condition which the mercy of God seeks to solve. You see, for verse 3 of the 103rd Psalm says, he redeemeth our life from destruction. Oh, think of it. little epistle of Jude, the first verse, I think, or the second verse says that we were preserved in Jesus Christ and called, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. I was preserved for that day when I would hear the call of God in the gospel. Oh, the mercy of God, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Do you think that God is nice to you because you're a good fellow? If you think that, you do not understand the mercy of God. You see, the church of Laodicea said, they thought they were pretty good, you know. They said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. But God looked at them and said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. That's what God's estimate was of them. You see, verses 13 and 14 tell us that he knows and he pities. Now, you and I may think ourselves to be otherwise than what we really are, but God knows what we are. I can't fool God. God knows I need his mercy. In verse 13 it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Brother George Landis, that dear preacher who Jesse Grubstreet loved so much, who had a deep voice. You thought his voice was coming from his feet all the way through his body. And he could project that voice. When President Harding died, he was one of the speakers at President Harding's funeral. I was driving, my wife and I, Brother George, to a wedding in Baltimore years ago. We hadn't been married too long. I think, I'm not even sure we had any children yet. But we were taking Brother George down there, and I was full of life. And he was on the back seat by himself, and I tell you, I was driving. And I was looking around at him. I was driving like this. I was so interested in what he had to say. And he said, listen, I can hear you. Just turn around. Just turn around and look at the road. But he said something that afternoon I've never forgotten. He said, God remembers that we are dust, and we think we're cast iron. I've never forgotten that. God remembers what man forgets. God knows exactly what we are. I cannot hide from him, and he knows and he pities. Now David saw the holiness of God and he praised God because of it. In verse 10 he said, oh, I love that verse. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. See, Isaac Watts understood this, and he wrote, give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercy in your song. Hallelujah. The mercy of God. Oh, what a great truth this is. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. So now, having gone over this so briefly, let us apply this truth. How does it apply in my life, and how should it apply in yours? Well, application number one tonight, because God is merciful, you may come to the Lord humbly and seek his mercy. You may come humbly. You see, this applies to both the believer and the unbeliever. I need his mercy just as much now as when I was in sin before God saved me. And I can come and I can receive of his mercy. And we come in full recognition of our sin. We don't come claiming any rights before God. I don't have any. He made me. I have no rights before God. And we don't come asking for justice either. We come pleading his mercy. And we ask for compassion. In Psalm 51, where you have David's prayer of repentance. David didn't say to God, "Hey God, do right by me, remember, I brought up the ark. Remember, I wrote Psalm 23. Remember, O God, all the things I've done for you." No, when David saw himself as he truly was, having committed adultery and murder, he comes to God and he cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." And then, in about the fifth verse of that psalm, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my sin." He didn't say, "Lord, whitewash me. I have too much pride to go before anybody and let them know that I'm a real sinner." Oh, that wasn't David. He says, "Wash me thoroughly. I don't want to be whitewashed. I want to be washed white. Wash me thoroughly. I need a cleansing." You see, this is the only way a sinner can come to a holy God. You can't come any other way. You see, Jesus compared in Luke 18 two men who prayed. The blind man with five eyes and a publican. The Pharisee, he's a blind man with five eyes. He said, "I thank thee, I am not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm certainly glad I'm not like that publican over there." A blind man with five eyes. But then he compared, he took the publican and he said the publican didn't as much as lift his eyes to heaven. But he smote his breast and he said, "God, be mercy seated." Not be merciful. To say, "God, be merciful to me," would be like a man on his 50th wedding anniversary saying to his wife, "Honey, do you love me?" Oh no, he said, "God, be mercy seated to me, the sinner. Look on me as you look on the mercy seat. I come because of the blood of another, because of the blood of an innocent substitute. I want to draw near to you. Look at me as you look on the mercy seat." And the Lord Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. God heard his prayer. That's how he came to God. Oh, let me ask you a question. Are you here tonight and still lost in your sins? Learn this. Learn how you must come. And I can tell you this. He'll never cast you off. And there's mercy awaiting for you. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And we come to God just as we are. And the best thing that we can do is that very thing, because God knows what we are, and we can't hide from it. And the best thing we can do is acknowledge, this is me, and I'm lost, and I need your mercy. Oh, thank God. That mercy is available to all who come. You know that he'll save all who come to him, and he'll save all who believe on him. Hebrews 11:6 says, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, the mercy of God. You know, we have a beautiful picture of this in the 15th of Luke, in the prodigal son. The prodigal son who had left the father's house, and he exerted his rights, and he ended up in the far country, and he ended up in want. He ended up feeding pigs. And he himself was hungry. And then he thought of his father's house. And he said, "Oh, in my father's house there's bread enough and to spare." And then he made up a story that he's going to tell his dad. He said, "I'm going to say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant.'" And the father, a great way off, the son was coming, And the only place in the Bible I see God in a hurry is in the story of the prodigal son. The father ran to meet him. And you know, the son started to say to his father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but the father cut him off. He never let him say it. He said, you just bring forth the best robe and put it on him. You bring forth new shoes for his feet, and you put a ring on his finger, and kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf, we're going to have a party. We're going to rejoice together. My son has returned. And beloved, when our Lord came, he went not to the lost goats of the house of Israel, he went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went out a son and he returned a son. And you and I, while he didn't realize what he really was, he learned what he was. Oh, the grace of God. Listen to this application, because God is merciful. You may come to the Lord humbly and seek his mercy. Oh, the mercy of God. The Father runs to meet him and he gives him the best robe. You see, the hymn writer put it right. Put them on me, robes of glory, spotless as the heavens above, not to meet my thoughts of fitness, but his wondrous thoughts of love. That leads me to application number two. Because God is merciful, we also ought to be full of mercy. Because God is merciful, we ought to be full of mercy. In Luke 6, verse 36, we read, be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. In Luke 26, to verse 31, Luke chapter 6, that is, of Luke, we find that mercy takes the form of forgiveness. You know, there is nothing more ugly than for a Christian to receive mercy from God and then not to show mercy toward others. I don't think there's anything more ugly. In Matthew 18, our Lord told the parable of the two debtors. The one who owed the Lord 10 million or 20 million, and the other one who owed his friend $20. Neither one could pay. And what difference does it make if you owe 20 million or $20 if you can't pay? You see, we are so prone to make a difference between sinners. They were both debtors. The man that owed 20 million, the Lord, he begged for mercy, and the Lord forgave him all. You know, that's what God did for me. He forgave me all my sins. But then, the man who owed him $20, he went out and took him by the neck, by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. And I want it, and I want it now. And when the Lord heard about it, he dealt with him. My friend, am I willing to forgive others? Do I have a forgiving spirit? How long must I, and how often must I forgive my brethren? Can I stop forgiving? Yes. When God stops forgiving me. When will he stop forgiving me? He never will. His mercy is as high as the heavens are above the earth. He shall never stop forgiving me. And therefore, I can't stop forgiving my brethren. You see, God looked beyond my faults. And he saw my need. Can I do that for somebody else? Do we see people as God sees them? He sees people as sheep without a shepherd. Oh, people, look, they're all dressed up. The cosmetics are neatly arranged. But underneath is a real need. When Phyllis and I were first married, we lived in an apartment on New Street in Lebanon, 414 New Street. On the second floor and across the hall from us is a school teacher. Her name is Mrs. Schultz, a real British name. Mrs. Schultz. Well, she's a very nice lady. My wife said to me one day, did you ever notice the way Mrs. Schultz combs her hair? Can you imagine only a woman could ask a question like that? I said, I don't care how she combs her hair. She said, did you ever notice how she takes her, how her hair come down and meet her eyebrow and then go over and up the other side? And neatly arranged, you know. She said, look close. She said, underneath, there's a big red birthmark. Not that big. See, she covered it nicely. We're great at covering up. You know what I had to do the next time I saw Mrs. Schultz? The only thing that was in my mind was, look how she combs her hair. But you want to know something? You're not any different. Aren't we quick to tell the faults of somebody else? Aren't we quick to magnify where somebody else makes a mistake? You see, God knows us just as we are. And we must show mercy and forgiveness toward others. And I'll tell you this. If you're real honest with this before the Lord, it's going to disturb your peace. It's going to disturb your schedule. It's going to disturb your budget. But if you're following Christ, it's the only way you can go. Having received this abundant mercy from Him. We read, blessed be the God and Father, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What kind of mercy? Abundant mercy. Can I do less than manifest His mercy toward others? That brings me to application number 3. Because God is merciful and compassionate, you should love Him. It's possible as believers to come to God with a twisted logic of the devil. It's possible for us as believers to come before God with a twisted logic of the devil. You see, we can say to ourselves, we wouldn't say this to someone else. We say to ourselves, I can sin as I please without any guilt or worry. I know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to do that is to turn the grace of God into licentiousness, into license. If you can say to yourself, I will go ahead with this, God will forgive me. Now we know that God's going to forgive us. We know that. His word says it. And beloved, if we can go on sinning and act that way, we never sink lower than when we think those thoughts. Do I really love the Lord? See, it's like a person who's having an affair. He says, oh, my wife will forgive me. My husband will forgive me. They're kind. If you can do that toward God, you can put a question mark behind your name as to whether you have ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that He's gracious, and that He's merciful. Have you received His mercy at all? In the 7th chapter of the Gospel by Luke, our Lord tells an interesting story. Simon the Pharisee invited Him into his home. And then our Lord was in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and you can read this in Luke 7. There's a wicked woman in the city who just couldn't stay away. And she came with an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood behind the wall. And she wept. The tears dropped on his feet. And she took the ointment and mixed it with the tears. And she wiped his feet with her hair of her head. And Simon stood back and he thought within himself, oh, boy, the Lord, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who that woman was. And he wouldn't let her touch him. He wouldn't let her touch him. So our Lord said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Then he told him the story of the man, of two men who owed a lot. And he forgave both. One owed more than the other one. And then he asked the question, which one is going to love him the most? He frankly forgave them both. He said, which one is going to love him the most? Oh, he said, the one who he forgave most. Our Lord said, Simon, you see that woman? See, the problem is Simon really never saw her. He thought he did, but he never saw that woman. He said, Simon, when I came into your home, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't provide water for me. But since I'm here, that woman has not, since that woman came, she hasn't stopped. Simon, when I came into your home, you didn't kiss me. But that woman has kissed my feet. She anointed them with the hair of her head. Take a look at that woman, Simon. That woman loves much. Because she's been forgiven much. Friend, I'm not like that woman. And I want to be like that woman. I want to love much. Because I've been forgiven much. The love of Christ passes knowledge. My friend, have you been forgiven? Have you experienced the grace and the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord? Oh, to love because He loves us. The scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. See, I'm like that woman. I've been forgiven much. And because I've been forgiven much, I want to love much. See, because God is merciful and compassionate, we should love Him.